We've been doing a series in the Gospels called Jesus' Words, as just mentioned earlier. We've been in John 13 for almost a year, looking at what the Lord did with his disciples as the Passover meal began, as they arrived. And now we're up to the point where Jesus, as they went through the Passover meal, instituted the Lord's table. Maybe as a Christian, you've thought, I wish I could love the Lord more so that I didn't sin so much. Have you thought after you've sinned, you've done that thing again that you didn't want to do? Oh, I wish I could love the Lord more. Well, the main way to love the Saviour more is to spend more time contemplating the cross. Because if you see what the Saviour did for you at the cross of Calvary, his love poured out for you, you'll go, oh, wow. Why did he do that for me? And you'll love him some more. And hopefully loving him more, you'll live for him more, right? So what we need to do today is take time savouring what the Saviour did in love for us. One thing Jesus did for us was to leave us some pictures of the cross, some pictures that we can hold in our mind, that we can remember what he did in love for us. Surely as we remember his love for us, we will love him more. We've been reading the history of Jesus' life and ministry in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We're up to Thursday, the evening before his death. The Passover lamb has been killed, 3 p.m. that afternoon. They have gathered secretly in an upper room and proceedings have begun. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet and he's taught into that. Jesus has handed Judas the piece of bread dipped, and Satan has entered Judas and he's left, and it was night. Jesus uses the Passover meal to leave his disciples and the church with a little ceremony, an ordinance, something that Jesus has ordered his people to do so that we can remember him and picture what he did for us. So what was that Passover meal like? Well, we don't have all the details recorded in the gospel accounts for us, but we can have some idea what it could have been like because of the Jewish tradition of Passover. This tradition has been handed down for more than 3,000 years. Let me give you some new words. The first word is Pesach, which refers to the whole period of Passover. The next word is cedar, and we sometimes call it a cedar meal or the cedar table, which is the word cedar itself means order, and it is the first meal of that Pesach season. And the other word that I wanted to give you was Haggadah. There is a written order of service that the Jewish people followed as they go through the meal. Now, this particular Haggadah is a Messianic Haggadah. In other words, it's written by Christian Jews. So there are some there's further understanding that being a Christian gives of what actually the Passover meal represents that perhaps the average Jew doesn't understand. So today we're going to take the pictures of the Saviour in the cedar meal and the Lord's table together to savour what the Lord has done for us in love. It is Luke and Matthew who record what happens after Judas left that Passover meal. So we're going to be in Luke 22, Matthew 26. Did I say Luke and Matthew who record this? So Luke 22, Matthew 26, we'll see five pictures of what the Lord Jesus has done for us to save us. And after each division of the message, we're going to sing a hymn to reinforce what we've looked at. Welcome. We're looking at the Passover meal, the cedar table, and the Lord's table today. The first picture to savour is how he loved us, his burden expressed. As he expresses his burden, we'll see his love for us. Luke 22 and verse 15 says, "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" This would be Jesus' last food and drink before his death on the cross. Jesus had longed to spend time with his disciples before he died because he loved them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to fellowship with them. Jesus wanted to bless his disciples. And John remembers that in John chapter 13 and verse 1 on your sheets. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That means he loved them perfectly and he loved them always. So dear brothers and sisters, if you know the Lord Jesus, he loves you perfectly and he loves you always, no matter what you might be going through. Indeed, Jesus himself said later that same evening in John 15 and verse 9, "As the Father loved me." How did the Father love the Son? Perfectly and always. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." We've got to remember it always, because sometimes in the things of life it doesn't feel like he loves us. He does, dear friend. And in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Well, the introduction to this Messianic Haggadah says, "Of all the holidays the world has ever celebrated, only seven have been given by God. And all seven were given to the nation Israel. Passover is the first of these, and the history is found in Exodus chapter 12. For more than 34 centuries, Jewish people have been celebrating Pesach. Wherever they live, wherever they go, they gather around the cedar table to remember when God delivered their ancestors from Egypt with a strong and mighty arm. Falling in March or April near the Christian holiday of Easter, its message is the timely story of redemption." Remember that word redemption. We're going to come back to it much later. But the concept of redemption is perhaps illustrated by the little boy in the sailing boat. He made a sailing boat. He went out on the lake. He sailed it. Wind blew it away. He lost his sailing boat. But he's down the local shops. He goes, sees the pawn shop, and there is his sailing boat in the pawn shop. Someone had found it and sold it. Now to get his own sailing boat back, he has to purchase it again, even though he made it. And that's a picture of what God has done for us. He has made us as his people. He's made us as the people of the earth, is what I mean. But he had to buy us back because we wandered away from him. And he bought us back through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most expensive thing. We'll come back to that, but remember that picture too. Well, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, this story of redemption begins in this way. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" And so they would watch that lamb for the four days, and on the 14th day of that month, that would be the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, Nisan 14. The Messianic Haggadah continues, "The Jewish Passover symbolizes redemption from Egypt by the blood of a lamb. The Lord's Supper reminds us of our redemption by the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away our sin. As John the Baptist said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you seen him as your lamb to take away your sin?' He took my sin, so how can I not love him?" On the day before the cedar meal, Jewish people, Jewish families today, they clean the house, and they're seeking to remove every bit of chametz. Chametz is yeast, or the old King James word was leaven. It's also in the New King James. And every bit of yeast needs to be removed from the house because they are to eat unleavened bread, like the matzo on the plate there. They're to eat unleavened bread for the week of Passover. Rabbis say that this removal of yeast from the house is symbolic of removing sin from their hearts, sin from our hearts. And they're exactly right. For 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, Therefore, purge out the old leaven, the chametz, the yeast, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Since Christ died for us, we ought to desire to be holy, to search out the sin in our lives, to be done with it. And okay, maybe there's a sin we keep repeating. Is there some sin underneath that? For example, if I get angry, is that because I always want my own way? So we search out the sin in our lives and get rid of it just as thoroughly as the Jewish people search the house. Therefore, Paul gives this warning in regard to the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man examine himself. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, with sin in his life, unconfessed sin, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Surely, since he loved us, we want to be holy. We want to be rid of that sin. Now, each family member has a cedar plate in front of them with six items. And the items on the cedar plate are, first of all, a shank bone of lamb, which represents the lamb slain for us. There is also an egg representing the life cycle. There are two bitter herbs, in this case, horseradish and onion. The bitter herbs represent the pain of slavery, the suffering of slavery under the Egyptian people. Also representing the suffering of the Lord Jesus as he took our sin in his body on the tree. So the bitter herbs represent suffering. And charoset, which is a mixture of fruit and nuts, representing the mortar made by the slaves in Egypt. The only one I haven't mentioned so far is the parsley. And the parsley has small leaves, so it is able to pick up a liquid. Parsley reminds us of the hyssop used to sprinkle blood on the doorposts and on the lintel so that the destroying angel would pass over them. Now, a Jewish family dips it in salt water, and the salt water represents the tears of when they were in slavery. One chair is there at the cedar table because the Jewish people expect Elijah. Indeed, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so a chair is left for Elijah. There's an expectation that Elijah will come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and indeed he will come before the day that is coming upon this earth. With the table set, the candles are lit. The rabbis say that a woman must light the candles because without a woman, the story of redemption cannot begin. Indeed, Simeon, you know the story of Simeon in the temple, about 6 weeks, 40 days after the birth of the Lord Jesus, he's brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple, and Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and he looks to God in the hearing of Mary and Joseph, and he says, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Amen. So indeed, the story of redemption does begin with a woman, with Mary. You can see the excitement and anticipation as this meal is about to begin. They've been preparing for it, just like we prepare for Christmas, expecting relatives, just like we would expect the family to be together at Christmas time. Please see a picture of Christ's love for you in this fervent desire to be with his disciples. He loves you, dear Christian, as he loved all his disciples. The meal symbolizes the sweet fellowship that he wants with us. The second picture to savor of what the Lord Jesus has done for us is how he sanctified and freed us. And we see this in his life sacrificed. How he sanctified and freed us, his life sacrificed. Like the Jews, we were once slaves. Their slavery was to Egypt. Our slavery is to sin. If you try and not sin for a week, you'll soon find that you're a slave to sin. Now, through the life of Jesus' sacrifice, we are sanctified and we're freed. Of our freedom, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So, as the Lord set his love on us, as he sacrificed his life for us, we see his love for us in sanctifying us and freeing us. Now, the cedar meal starts with a cup. But in the Lord's table, we normally start with the bread and then the cup. You say, well, how come? What's happening here? Well, in the cedar meal, there are four cups. Matthew records only the bread and the cup, and he makes it very clear it's the bread and the cup after the meal. Luke, however, also mentions a cup before the bread. You're there in Luke, you're in chapter 22. I want you to notice in verse 17 it says, "Then he took the cup." And in verse 19 says, "And he took the bread." And verse 20 says, "Likewise he also took the cup after supper," saying. So Luke records for us the first cup and the third cup. The first and second kind of grouped together, and the second and the third and fourth are grouped together. Luke mentions the first and the third cups. Matthew only mentions the last. So Luke 22 and verse 17 is of the Holy Spirit, and it says, "Then he took the cup," this is the first cup, "and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of vine until the kingdom of God comes." So the first of the four cups, Jesus repeats for the second time, he isn't going to eat or drink until the kingdom of God. This first cup is called the cup of sanctification. So we drink of the first cup, the cup of sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Well, the Jews take it from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians." So he's going to make a difference between them and the Egyptians. "I will rescue them from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." God was sanctifying Israel, or setting them apart from Egypt. That's sanctification, to be a special treasure to himself. Their sanctification, being apart from Egypt, also meant that they were now freed from their slavery to Egypt. We also, now free, we've been set free by the blood of Christ from sin. We are also God's special people, set apart to him. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 emphasizes this very well. Peter writes, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." As Gentiles, we were not the people of God, but now we have become the people of God, his own special treasure. I hope that encourages your heart. We have been sanctified because of the love he set on us and made us separate from the world. Those in the cedar meal now wash their hands as a further symbol of becoming God's holy people. So, sanctified, freed, and holy. The parsley on the cedar plate is now dipped in a bowl of salt water. Remember, the salt water represents the tears of God's people in slavery and eaten. Now, parsley is like hyssop. In Exodus 22 and verse 2, Exodus 12 and verse 22, we read, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. So the blood had to be applied to the door using hyssop, but very similar to parsley, and the leaves held a fluid, and then the destroying angel would pass over. May I ask, have you applied the blood of the Lord Jesus to your heart that the destroying angel may pass over? The matzo held in the matzo tash is now broken and hidden, and we're going to come back to this in a minute. So, this, dear friends, is a matzo tash. It has three chambers. There's one, two, and three. The piece of matzo in the middle section is taken and broken. And then this piece of matzo is now hidden. The youngest child in the family will now ask, why is this night different from other nights?
Why is this night different from all other nights?
So the story of deliverance from slavery is told. Why is this night like different? Well, it's because it's the night that Egypt was delivered out of slavery from Israel. And as the narrator tells the story, he warns the children there are four types of children. Children, special focus on you right now. There is the child who loves the things of God. So he sees what God did for the people of Israel. And he sees God's love for them. And he loves God in return. There's the first child is the child who loves the things of God. The second child are those who despise the things of God. Oh, that's rubbish. The third child is the child who doesn't understand. I don't get it. What's it all about? And the fourth kind of child is those who ignore. Just not interested. Keep playing. Don't listen. Now, adults, may I ask, which kind of child are you? Do you love God? Do you despise him? Do you ignore him? Do you understand? As the history is recited, the promise to Abraham is remembered. Of course, the promise to Abraham has to be remembered because God, this was now the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And we read in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, God says to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." And of course that promise was fulfilled to Abraham. After Jacob went down to Egypt with his family, Joseph died. There was rose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. He started to be afraid of the Israeli people. And he persecuted and made the Israelite people slaves. Now, God then sends Moses to deliver his people, and the plagues that God sent, 10 plagues, are now recited. And each time they dip in the salt and put a dot around the cedar plate, the plagues are recited, and the Jewish people's joy is expressed in deliverance being given, and in the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, and the Torah being given so that they could know God. Attention is now given to the lamb shank, how the blood was applied and the angel passed over the houses protected by the blood. God loved his people who applied the blood to their homes as we apply the blood to our lives. God loves us. He loves his people. He loved them and he loves us. For us, Isaiah predicted the lamb is slain. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." We are healed through this lamb, this life sacrificed. And Paul confirms, explaining further in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so he set us free. The story is complete, and we are to repeat the story of how God, how Jesus died on the cross for us, just as the Jews repeat the story of how they were delivered from slavery. We have been sanctified, we have been freed, and dear friends, we have been loved by the Lord Jesus. Exodus 13 and verse 8 says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." In other words, we're going through this meal to remember what the Lord did. We go through the Lord's table to remember what the Lord did. Each generation of Jews should feel like they made the journey from Egypt. As we meet around the Lord's table, the generation behind should be able to see from us what the Lord did for us. And this is a reminder. His body was broken and his blood was shed. They should remember too what the Lord has done for us. So Psalms 114 and 113 are now read. Psalm 114 talks about their deliverance from Egypt. It says, "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back." Remember, the Red Sea stood still. The Jordan also stood still. "The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs." That's a reference to Mount Sinai quaking as the word of God is given. And therefore, because of God's great deliverance, there is much praise. Psalm 113 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" And so we remember what the Lord did for us with love and with joy. The second cup is now drunk. The second cup is called the cup of freedom. The cup of freedom remembers Exodus 6 and verse 6, which we've already read, reminding us that the Israelites were freed from their slavery to Egypt. Dear friend, we never have to sin again. When you sin and think, "How do I keep doing this?" we can remember we never have to sin again. The first and second cup celebrate the separation from the world and the freedom from sin. Romans 6 and verse 19 therefore says, For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. We are free and we gladly praise him too. His love for us, if you can see it, helps us never to want to sin again. If you return now to Matthew chapter 26, the third picture for us to savour is how he gave to us and healed us. And we see this in his body broken. The first thing was that the Father gave the Son. And we know John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Then the Saviour gave his own body. Matthew 26 and verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" The parallel verse in Luke on your sheet says, Luke 22:19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So Christ gifted us with his body broken. We have a generous God. The Father gave and then the Son gave. Now, this is the part of the cedar meal that perhaps is the most interesting of all, because of the wonderful picture that it paints. It's now that the children search for the aphikomen. Aphikomen is the only Greek word in the cedar meal. Aphikomen means I came, and indeed Jesus did come. Anyway, the child who finds it gets a prize. Now, please note there are three pieces of matzo in one tosh. I said before that there are three chambers to the matzo. There's the first chamber. The second chamber, I broke. I'm putting it back in the second chamber. And the third chamber, there is also a piece of matzo. Three pieces of matzo in one tosh. It's the second piece that is broken, hidden, and found again. You're starting to get a picture? The matzo is pierced and it is striped. Does that bring any scripture to mind? How significant is that? The rabbis have an explanation for using the second piece of matzo and breaking it, hiding it, finding it again. But it's quite contrived. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So Jesus is our Passover. And what happened to him? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It's only Jesus whose body was broken, hidden in the grave, and who rose again. And that's exactly what that part of the Passover meal refers to. Therefore, Paul instructs Christians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" What a great symbol. As we hold that piece of matzo, we remember that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, that he was pierced, he was striped for us, for you. How are you going with these pictures? We may well eat the Passover with the Lord one day in the millennial kingdom. I don't know whether, not really sure whether it will be part of that or it's just for Jews. But until then, first of all, he desires that we celebrate the Lord's table with him to remember that he loves us. He fervently desires to be with us, to bless us, to fellowship with us. As we take the Lord's table, it's indicating that we are in fellowship with him. So that should be absolutely true. He wants to do that with us. Second picture, the first cup recorded by Luke reminds us that we have been set apart, sanctified, and the second cup reminds us that we have been freed. We've been freed from sin so that we no longer have to sin again. Now I do, you do, but we don't have to. The matzo reminds us that Jesus gave his body broken for us. He gave that we might be healed. And all this, those three pictures, is done in love for us. Remember these pictures to savour the Saviour. His love desired to set us apart, free us and heal us. The fourth picture to savour the Saviour is how he forgave and redeemed us. And we see this in his blood shed. Picture one, his burden to be with us, he loves us. Picture two, his life sacrificed, indicating that he sanctified and freed us. Picture three, his body broken, he gifted and healed us. Picture four, the bloodshed, he redeemed and forgave us. Every picture reminds us of his love for us. Matthew 26 and verse 27, as we continue through these scriptures, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" And Luke adds that they all drank from it. Verse 28 says, "This for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And probably Jesus said this a couple of times, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remissions of sins." second time he personalized it. And that's how Luke records it. Now, I want to go through some of the words in that verse. First of all, you see at the end of the verse, the remission of sins. Remission refers to sending sins away. And one example of that is Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed or sent away our transgressions from us. Our sin has been remitted. The idea of that, of course, is forgiven. When sin is sent away, it is forgiven and not remembered, not brought back anymore. Of course, to be forgiven, we have to confess our sin. It's not just automatic. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we're saved at the beginning, we confess our sins, we turn, we trust Jesus as our Savior from sin. And then throughout the Christian life, we continue to confess our sins and he forgives our sins as we confess. The beginning of verse 28 said, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Now that brings some scriptures to mind. First of all, the concept of covenant. This is a covenant that is ratified by blood. So let's start with the idea of covenant. Here we go to Genesis chapter 15. When God wanted to make a covenant with Abraham, he said, Genesis 15 and verse 9, bring me a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him. He cut them in two down the middle and placed each one opposite the other. Now, a ratified covenant required the death of these animals. Each party of the covenant would normally, like in a covenant between two men, each party of the covenant would walk between these animals. And as they're walking between the two halves, they're saying, may I be as these animals if I do not keep my covenant, my promise, my contract with you. Abraham never did walk between those animals, but God did. And God held that covenant from his side because he loved Abraham. So in Genesis 15 and verse 17 we read, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. God is often represented by fire. And the following verse says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So a covenant was made and confirmed. If you don't quite understand that, think of a contract. You might have a contract written, but it doesn't come into force until it's signed. So this covenant was made by God and then ratified by God passing between those pieces. But this is not any covenant. Verse 28 says, for this is my blood of the new covenant. The first one to mention the new covenant was Jeremiah. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So verse 28 says, for this is my blood of the new covenant. That covenant that Jeremiah spoke about. It was the confirmation. It was the signing on the dotted line of the new covenant. We have entered into the promises of Israel, us Christians, because the promise of the new covenant was originally made to Israel, but now we've become part of this new covenant. Of course, we're commanded by Paul to remember his blood as well as his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25 says, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We're proclaiming this on to the next generation beyond us. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Now, just like the Father did in love for Abraham in passing between those pieces, the Lord Jesus did in love for us in dying on the cross for us. He ratified, he signed the document He guarantees the outcome. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, and the blood of Christ covers you from your sin. What a beautiful promise. Out of love for us, His love spared nothing for us. Where do these pictures of blood and the new covenant appear in the cedar meal? Well, the meal is actually finished. The matzah is the last thing that is eaten. So after the meal, we come to the third cup. Guess what that cup is called? This third cup is called the cup of redemption. That's why Jesus chose this cup to be the cup that we remember around the Lord's table. God said it would be redemption. We read that in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 before. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will redeem you. The cup of redemption. The idea of redemption is of being bought back or reclaimed. And now that is emphasized in the cedar meal. We are also redeemed, purchased by God. He loves us. And therefore 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the themes of forgiveness and covenant and redemption are all there to remember in the Lord's table. And we see now why the Lord used the cup, the matzo and the cup at the end of the meal to be used in the Lord's table with the bread and the cup. Please savour, dear friend, all that He has done for you. Whenever you take the bread and the cup, it's all pictured in the matzo and cup. And I pray that you can bring some of these pictures back to mind as you take the Lord's table in the future. Christ spoke, saying in verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remember, savour, remember His love for you. It makes a difference in daily life. And I pray that we'd love Him a bit more every time we have the Lord's table. The fifth and final picture to savour the Saviour is how He encouraged us. The Lord of glory encouraged us with much hope, saying in Matthew 26 and verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There is a coming kingdom. We will get to enjoy it with our Saviour. We'll have sweet fellowship with Him. He promised in love for us. And He emphasized His promise by repeating it three times during that cedar meal as He went to the cross the next day. In the cedar meal, the fourth and final cup is called the cup of acceptance. God said to Israel in Exodus 6 and verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Today, Israel is still largely secular. They do not know their God. But Zechariah promises, Zechariah 12 and verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And Paul assures us in Romans 11 and verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. All the promises to Israel will be fulfilled as the Lord takes them to himself. And we'll be part of it too. We have been made accepted in the Beloved, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Yes, the Lord has much to say about his kingdom in this inauguration of his table centered on the cedar meal. So, dear brother and sister, please don't lose hope. We have a great future. And at this point, Psalm 126 is read to know what it's like to come home. The Jews were delivered from Egypt. They came home from Babylon. And one day we will be taken home to be with him in heaven forever. Psalm 126 and verse 1 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. There is a good end. And so that is read at the end of the cedar meal. When Jesus returns in judgment, he will indeed reign from Jerusalem. In love, he wants to be with us forever. Please, I want you to take these pictures away with you today, because you can grasp what the Lord has done for you. And when you grasp what the Lord has done for you, especially through the cross, you'll love him more. And because you love him more, you'll live for him more. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Picture his burden to be with us to remember he loves us. Picture his life sacrificed to remember that he sanctified us and freed us. Picture his body broken to remember that he gave to us and healed us. Picture his blood shed to remember he forgave and redeemed us. Picture his promise are made because to remember he encourages us. Why wouldn't you want to be a blood-bought, sin-forgiven, set-free Christian? And dear Christian, seize love to hate your sin.
Let's bow our heads and finish this service with a word of prayer. Father, as we read your word, we see the crimson thread, as it were, from the opening pages until the final. And we rejoice this morning that in your providence and with Jesus, the master teacher, teaching us in ways that we can better understand and fully grasp your love for us. And that we can have these pictures as a way of remembering that into the future. Father, we thank you for this insight and for this reminder of your great love for us. From the beginning of time, you had this planned out, your plan of redemption. But Father, I wonder if there is someone here this morning who has seen these pictures and had your word read to them and explained, who still just doesn't quite get it. Father, may this be the day where your Holy Spirit opens their eyes and they see that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed not just for everyone else, but for them also. Father, it's my prayer and my desire that each and every single person in this room would know you, would love you, would give their lives completely over to you and seek you in all things, that we can sing together in heaven, and that will be indeed a day of rejoicing together. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, who makes this all possible. Amen.